Returning for our scripture reading today to the Gospel of John once again. It's been quite a long hiatus. I said that word wrong too many times. Hiatus from the book of John, but we will be continually going back to it and slowly working our way through it. But returning to chapter 5 today and picking it up at verse 31. Verse 30 and to the end of the chapter. Where Jesus says to the Jews who were around him, he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Your text is focused especially on the next couple of verses. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. But how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Oh Lord God, we are reminded that it is only by the power of your own Spirit within us that we are given understanding into your word, into its application in our world and in our own lives. As you spoke to your apostles before you ascended and gave them your Holy Spirit and opened their minds to understand your word, so we can only understand it and receive it and believe it and come to you by the power of your own Holy Spirit within us. And so we pray for your power to be with us today and call us unto you. Today and every day, anew. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on your servants in every place. Grant that they might know you and that your word would go out everywhere with power for the salvation of all who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said to the Jews, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But they are these which speak of me, and yet you refuse to come to me. As soon as you read these words, you know that it is a profound comment. And as you think about it, you realize that it's something that we too must take to heart. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, there's no temptation that has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And he also says, God is faithful and not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can endure, but with the temptation will also provide a way out for you so that you can stand up under it. But the point we would draw is still, that where the Jews had given in to temptation and treated the scriptures as if in the scriptures themselves they had life, we must not pretend that's not a temptation to us. You know, we can think, well, what he's saying to the Jews, that's no problem to us. We have the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. We have baptism. They didn't have baptism yet. We're born again theology, and they didn't have that yet. So we should be good to go. But we should rather listen to the Lord and take the way promised that he provided to come out from under it and stand. And we should ask ourselves very carefully, what does it mean to come to Jesus? You diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Thinking about this, and I thought, wow, they sound like, any of you know Petunia the Silly Goose? Some of you with young children, any of you have that book, Petunia the Silly Goose? Oh, that is too bad. You really need to get it. She was one of the farm animals. She wasn't very smart or well thought of by the other farm animals, but she found a book. And she knew that books contained knowledge, and knowledge was related to wisdom. So she tucked the book under her arm, and she walked around with her head held high in the air, book under her arm. And she started giving advice to all the other animals, and she was so confident that they thought she knew what she was talking about. But she couldn't read. She thought just having the book made her wise. How different was that? How different than that were the Jews who had the scriptures, who studied them like they were life itself, but refused to come to Jesus? Not too much different, it seems to me. Not so different at all. Not only did they think that they had life itself by having the book, but their thoughts on having the book were more about gaining the praise of men than it was about gaining the praise of God. Really the same. Have you ever studied the Bible more to look good in the eyes of men than to seek the Lord? Have you ever studied the Bible because, well, your parents tell you have to? Have you ever memorized the Bible more to win a competition than to know the truth of Jesus Christ? Have you ever taken part in a Bible reading program to be able to say you did the program more than to come to Jesus? Have you ever read the Bible more to do your Christian duty than to come to Jesus? It is frightening to note that these things were indeed part of your motivation. Do you know what is more frightening? If you don't realize it. Our theme is, let the scriptures humble you. And it's, look first, that they have no life, that they have no life in themselves. But secondly, they call us to come to Jesus, and we want to look at that also. One of the things that has often led to questions in my mind was seeing crowds going to John the Baptist, repenting of sin, receiving his baptism, and then the same crowds putting Jesus on the cross. Everyone wanted Jesus on the cross, but it wasn't just most of the Pharisees and scribes. The Jews in general rejected him, and they yelled, "Crucify!" The crowds yelled, "Crucify!" Now, Jesus helps us here to understand how all that came about. What was going on? Because his words were not just to the leaders of the Jews here. They were to the Jews in general. If you go back and look at the context and study things, you realize he's just talking to the Jews. John came to them as the last of the prophets of the Old Covenant. Sometimes we don't recognize that because he's in the New Testament, but you've got to understand, the New Covenant starts when Jesus rises into heaven and gives his Spirit. So the Gospels were still given in the Old Covenant time. And John the Baptist came as the last of the Old Testament covenants, pointing to the time of Jesus and the coming of that new covenant. So he's the last of those Old Testament prophets, dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts out in the desert, calling for moral reform, crying, "Repent," and warning of the judgment of the Messiah. And lots of people loved it. They could really get into that. He was sent by God, and it was all true, and it was all good. I'm not denying that. It was all light. And they followed for a while. But it was all misunderstood. And when John was killed by Herod, his following failed. Jesus, on the other hand, was so far from what they all expected and wanted that John the Baptist himself at one point asked, "Are you the one?" Now we understand John accepted the answer of Jesus. Jesus told the disciples that he had sent to ask him, he said, you go and tell John," Matthew 11 and other places, "you go and tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the dumb speak, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor, and blessed are all who do not take offense on account of me." It doesn't say it, but we can see John thanking God as his mind went to the promises of God in Isaiah of what would it be like when the Messiah came, and the words rang true to him. Oh yeah, okay, I get it. Yes, I get it. And we can see John thanking God for it, as he realized the word of God was being fulfilled and Jesus was the promised Messiah, just as he had believed and as he had been preaching. But what about the followers and leaders of the Jew? All the followers of John the Baptist who had stayed in his light and rejoiced in his light for a time. They didn't get it. They couldn't put two and two together. They looked at Jesus, and they listened to him, but they were having none of it. They studied the scriptures some more. Messiah is going to come in power. He's going to raise the fallen tent of David. We're going to have a king again. What's all this talk about the Sabbath made for man? And why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? And why is he touching lepers? They studied the scriptures some more. It was like drinking well-aged wine. Oh, it goes down so good. They were the people. Teachers of the world. They had the word of God. Did they really think that in the scriptures themselves they had life? Perhaps not quite like Petunia, thinking that the book under her arm made her wise without reading it. But yes, they thought that by studying Moses and doing the line on line of the law, even if they had made most of it up and twisted the rest, still they thought, yeah, that's in that we have life.
The law of God pointed with all its sacrifices and 100 other ways to Christ and to the salvation of God. But they had turned away from that and twisted it into trying to save themselves. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. They point to me, and you won't come. What about us? When we search the scriptures, do they point us and draw us to Jesus, to confession, to humility, to rejoicing in the blood of the cross, to praying for others as well? Or are they like smooth wine going down real good? Beautiful song saying, "What a good boy am I. Sure I'm glad God opened my eyes. Sure hate to be like him." I remember one day when we were still in seminary, we went to a synagogue to observe what they do. And it was so impressive to see various young men go to the front and recite the scriptures. They had such a beautiful cadence in their words. It was all in Hebrew. Not sure they understood what they were saying, but it was beautiful. Beautifully practiced, like a three-note song. I was trying to understand. They were reciting the Word of God, doing their religious duties, thought of it as the way to eternal life. But I understood that God was not in them. They had no understanding of all these things pointing to Jesus, and they refused to come to him. Now that's what Jesus was exposing and opposing. It all pointed to him. They would not see him. They would not come to him. Now Jesus gets pretty pointed at that time. He says Moses himself, whom they claimed to follow, would be their accuser. Moses would be their accuser. And I thought, wow, that is true. Moses made it very clear. Just stop to think for a second. Okay, wait, what comes to my mind as soon as I start thinking about Moses pointing to Christ? I didn't go searching. I just thought, well, what comes to my mind first? And the first thing that came, strangely, was Balak and Balaam. I don't know why. It's not that I spent so much time on that. It just came to mind. But it's so clear. Balak calls for Balaam to curse Israel. He goes to do it, but God puts blessing in his mouth. And the fourth time it happens, he says, "I see him. But not now, not near. A star is going to come out of Jacob." Moses was clearly pointing to Christ all along. And then I go to Deuteronomy 18. And this is a favorite passage. Where Moses says to them, and he's like a father at that point, saying goodbye to his children. About to go up the mountain and die. And he says, "Don't be afraid. God is going to provide for you another prophet like myself. He's going to raise him up from among your own brothers. And when he comes, you've got to listen to him." Now, I've often wondered, how was Jesus like Moses? And how would they know? How does Jesus not show himself to be as powerfully from God? Jesus didn't come striking the earth with plagues, rather healing with power and calling and saving. But that was like Moses too. The covenant of Moses was called the law covenant. But if you don't see the grace
in the covenant of law with Moses, you don't understand it. Jesus himself makes a powerful point in this passage that the Father was his witness. We can think that it's an intellectual problem and that God didn't give enough witness to the truth of his word and the truth of Jesus, and that's why some people don't believe. But Jesus says, the Father is my witness, and if you don't believe, it's because you don't want to. God's not at fault. The witness is overpowering to those whose hearts are seeking him. John the Baptist had clearly pointed out that he was the Christ. Moses and all the prophets revealed him. Think of Luke 24, what we read earlier. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures and how it all pointed to him. But Jesus also says here that the Father is his witness. And he says, to show what he means by that, the works that the Father has given me and which I am doing speak for me. And different times he will say that. John 10, John 14. He will say, if you don't believe me, just look at what I'm doing. Believe the works themselves if you don't believe my words. Nicodemus, a leader who changed, said, Rabbi, I know you're a teacher sent by God because nobody can do what you're doing unless God sent him. Still, they don't listen to him. They don't believe him. They don't come to him in faith. They search the scriptures instead. They turn away from the gift of life. They resist the Spirit of God. They try to save themselves by a faulty reading of the law. They walk among the graves looking for life, thinking that their sacrifices and offerings of alms are their salvation, thinking that they can wash their own hands. Now I look at all of this, and I'm asking myself, what explains this? How must they understand this? Because we must understand it. If we're going to learn from it, we must understand it. How do we explain this? How has God explained it? Are they not chosen? Well, that's it. Obviously, that's easy. They weren't chosen. God's chosen some, he hasn't chosen others. They weren't chosen, so done. Not done. That's all you know, you don't know anything. Well, I'm not anything. Jesus points out that they do not have the love of God in them. That's why they do not come. And that's not so much that they do not love like God loves. It's that they don't know the love that God has shown us in Jesus. That is our salvation. And not knowing that, can't understand. The love of God is a giving love. It's a covering love. It's a servant love. The love of God is a servant's love? God is our servant? Wow, there's a heretic. I've been accused of that before. I'm not backing up again. Jesus is God. He said, I am among you as one who serves. But the Jews, they were more concerned with glory from one another. They were more concerned about protecting their good name than they were about honoring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to him. The fundamental issue here was pride, as always. From the garden until today, the pride of men is the blinder to Christ, and it's only removed by Christ and in the power of his own Holy Spirit. The psalmist says in Psalm 36, he flatters himself too much even to detect or hate his sin. We all need to listen to this. In the pride of men, New Testament people too, Reformed, Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic. New Testament people too have always been able to look at the sign of the covenant or listen to the church or study the scriptures on their own as if they have life in them and not come to Jesus. And the word itself becomes a self-saving idol instead of revealing Jesus. Paul says to the Jews, 2 Corinthians 3, he said that when they read the Old Testament, they had a veil over their hearts and they could not see Jesus in it. But if pride is our mantle, we can read the New Testament too, as if we save ourselves by our knowledge, by our faith, by our righteous lives, rather than humbling ourselves and coming to Jesus. I'll look at that a little bit more with you. What it means to come to Jesus as He called us. And something we might skip over quickly without even thinking, but I want to look at the first word for a second. Come. What do you see in the word come? What is assumed when Jesus says they will not come? It's assumed that He calls, even commands us to come. But Jesus can say, go. He has commanded us to go into all the world. And I'm ready to hear the command, go. I didn't say I was ready to do it. I said I was ready to hear it. It fits with my thinking. It fits with my old heart. Go. The kind of thing my heart expects. But the gospel is God Himself saying, come. The gospel is God saying, I have opened the way. I have taken away your sin that would have consumed you in my presence. I have opened the curtain between me and you, and I have said, come in. Come into my presence. I have opened the curtain. Can you imagine that? You go to the temple of God, and God says, hey, welcome. Come on in. Glad to see you. You know, I can't even say that unless I'm looking at Jesus. But that's why He came. So that we can see God and hear and answer the call to come in. Notice too that when we go, because we will go as we are sent, led by the Spirit. But when we go, we say, come to Jesus. But do you see what is necessary to do that? Not only is it necessary that Jesus extended the call and invitation, but that the one saying, come, has already come and is saying, come with me. I could easily tell anybody, go to Jesus. But if I'm saying, come, can't do that unless I'm already come. We've got to be ones who have already come to Jesus and know His love and mercy and are saying, come with me. Come with me. I want you to know what I know. Come with me. And that's what the whole Bible is telling us. We're invited and commanded to come to Jesus. And so we might ask about all this. What? Is the Bible not about moral reform? Well, yes. But only in Jesus. It can't be done apart from Jesus. Apart from Him, we're going to be like the Pharisees. We're going to cross land and sea to make a single convert and to make him worse. A worse
devil, Satan, than me? Come to Jesus. Even if you think that you are the greatest theologian in the world and you know that the Bible is a Trinitarian book, it's still centered on Christ. The Father sent and bears witness to the Son to save the world. The Spirit came and bears witness to the Son, putting all things under His feet by the Father. Moses and the prophets and apostles all bear witness to the Son. The whole story of God's people shows the need for the Son. Think of Hebrews 8. If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, God would not have found a place for the second one. But He found fault with the people and He promised a new covenant in His Son. The whole thing with Israel shows that without Jesus, we're not going to be good. The gospel is the work of Christ on the cross and resurrection, where He says, "Come to me." And "come to me" is the power, is the point, sorry. "Come to me" is the point of the proclamation of the gospel. We've got to understand that. "Come to me" is the point of the proclamation of the gospel. The Word of God is not our salvation. It tells us about the salvation of God in Jesus. We're born again by the living and enduring Word of God, but only as it brings us to Jesus. There's so many ways that we can be studying the Word as if it is our salvation. As seminarians, we were warned, if you study only to preach, can you even say "come" without lying? But any time that we study what to do or to defend what we have done without humbly coming to Jesus, having the love of God in us, we are idolaters, and we might as well take the Bible, put it on a pedestal, maybe paint a face on it, and bow down to it and sacrifice to it. We watched Pollyanna recently. Last Friday, as a matter of fact, evening. Maybe some of you have seen that story. It's actually a well-known name. We speak of a certain kind of happiness as a Pollyanna kind of happiness. It's a lovely story about love coming to a town by the person of a little orphan. And I enjoyed the story and I enjoyed watching it. Lots of good things that come to mind as you think about it. But as I thought about it afterwards, I all of a sudden thought, wow, wait. Was the name of Jesus mentioned? I don't think it was. It was about the love of God, but the name of Jesus wasn't mentioned in 3 hours. I wonder if that's what's wrong with our country. Have we somehow lost it and tried to be good without Jesus? That'll do it. That'll send us down the tubes. What does it mean to come to Jesus? It means to hear His voice and to give up on all our attempts to make ourselves acceptable to God. To join the weary and the heavy laden who are coming to Him for rest. And that doesn't mean that we have to be weary to the dust before we can come to Him and trust. But, you know, the coming is not a one-time act. We come to Him continually. We're called to come to Him continually. And in coming, we will indeed rejoice in Him. We will. But actually, more so, as He reveals more fully to us the depth of our sin and need. Works together. If as Christians We're seemingly growing more and more self-sufficient. What kind of spirit are we following? What does it mean to come to Jesus? It means to understand that we have to eat or we will die. But we have no money to buy. And we can't eat bark. If you come to Jesus with something in your hand to offer in return, you might as well turn around and go home. Because the gospel, the gift of life, is a gift. And it's not even for sale at the thrift store. What does it mean to come to Jesus? What does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, it means to come home. Maybe there's no better way to put it. It means to come home. It means receiving the Word of God as His Word and holding it for dear life, fleeing from any voice that does not speak according to it, but holding it not as if it's life itself, holding it as teaching the way to Jesus and losing our shame of His name. Amen.